Well, this morning we continue our journey through the Bible with the book of Hosea. This is one of those Sundays when I'm not real disappointed that we don't have a lot of children in the church, because Hosea is a tough book to deal with when you're dealing with children. It's a theme that most of us would think is not delicate enough for a church gathering, but it is a part of the Bible, and it's a very important message, one that we need to listen to. You can see from the picture over there that it's a rather colorful book. The hose that makes up the lady is supposed to make us think of Hosea, which is stretching it a little bit, but with these books that have Hebrew names in their titles, it's awfully hard to come up with pictures that illustrate the name of the book. And the person in that picture is indeed supposed to be Gomer, not Gomer Pyle, for those of you from my age group that remember Gomer Pyle, Shazam! Gomer, the woman that Hosea was told by God to marry. And sad story of his life, but a story that many of us can relate to on a number of different levels. I think all of us have known the sharp pain of betrayal. And in Hosea's culture, the betrayal of an unfaithful wife is something the whole community knew about, and it's something that is unlike any other pain that there is. But God believed that it was the perfect way of illustrating the pain that had been caused to him by a nation that was that had made a covenant with him at Mount Sinai, that had promised to serve him alone of all gods, and yet was running after the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Assyrians, making fig cakes for the Baal, the Canaanite god. Later on in the southern kingdom, they were making cookies in the shape of the goddess that our culture is starting to worship. Even in the church, we hear people talking about the need to recover the importance of worshiping the goddess, because there's a whole aspect of life that they say we're missing out on. This morning's newspaper had an article, I don't know if you saw it, talking about how in our community there are many Wiccans who are celebrating the beginning of fall. All these things are reminding us that our culture is not the Christian culture that I grew up believing that it was. Our culture has changed, although the change has been taking place for a long time. A real radical shift came in the late 60s, early 70s, and is bearing fruit now as we begin to see all kinds of religions that Christianity had supposedly pushed out of the way, had turned the hearts of people away from false gods to the worship of the true God, but now we find those old religions being revived again. And even see people in the church who are celebrating and who have outlooks on life that are much more in line with pagan philosophy than they are with Christian belief. Hard to find a particular passage in this book to focus on. Indeed, it's hard to take just 1 week to talk about Hosea because there is so much in this book. But we're going to settle on the 11th chapter. Take it from there. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, He will by no means exalt them. Yet how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah or make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their home, declares the Lord. Well, as I mentioned before, it's hard to know exactly what to talk about when you only have one 20-minute, well, 30-minute, maybe, lesson. To try to cover the whole book of Hosea, it's really hard. But what I've decided to do, excuse me, what I've decided to do is to look at Hosea as sort of a family portrait. I'm sure we've all taken the time to sit down, maybe not as often as we'd like to, in front of the picture album and go through pictures of our family from the time we were small, from the time even before we were born, as we look back on relatives that maybe we have never even met. And we look at family members and people laugh and say, oh, you were such a cute kid and stuff like that. Those pictures I don't want to see, but we have a family portrait here in the book of Hosea. We have a mother, we have a father, and we have three children. And the stories of these five people are the stories of our lives. Excuse me. Many of us, when we listen to a story, we pick one character and we say, that's me, or that's who I'd like to be. Whenever I read The Lord of the Rings, which I used to read every year, each time through I'd picture myself as a different character and try to experience the story from their point of view. Even when I read the parables of Jesus, I have a tendency to do this. Well, when we read the story of Hosea, we have a tendency to zero in on one character and say, well, that's the character that God is saying I am. And most of us would pick Hosea because, of course, he's the hero of the story. What we don't realize is, in reality, each of these five characters in the story of Hosea is us. Different aspect of us, different experience perhaps. Well, as I talk about each of these five people, I'd like you to reflect on how, if at all, this character reflects an aspect of your life, a part of your story. Maybe a part of your story you'd rather not pay attention to. Maybe a part of the story that initially you would say doesn't really apply to you. And if it doesn't, that's fine too. But I think we'll find that each of these characters has something to teach us. The first character I'm going to look at is the oldest of the three children. I'm going to look at the children first, because most of us are familiar enough with the story of Hosea and Gomer. If I don't get to them, it won't be so bad. But the three children we often overlook. We often don't really pay attention to them, because after all, Hosea is the main character in the story. Right? Well, if we take a look at the rest of the Bible, we would see that in reality, when the rest of the Bible talks about the story of Hosea, most often it's either in connection with the three children, or it's in connection with the lesson that I read this morning, where God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Perhaps you remember that passage as being quoted by Matthew After Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were had to run away to Egypt because of the anger of and violence of King Herod, then eventually when Herod died, God sent a messenger to tell Joseph it was safe to bring Jesus back home. And Matthew said they came back thinking they'd settle in Bethlehem, but instead, because of who had succeeded King Herod, they went on up to Nazareth and settled back in Nazareth where they had come from. This was to fulfill, says Matthew, that which was written by the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. Now we're not going to talk about that. We'll talk about that in Sunday school, why this passage refers to Jesus when he's talking about the nation of Israel. But that's just to point out that when the rest of the Bible looks at the book of Hosea, they don't necessarily go right to the main character. They look at other things that we might overlook. And one of the things that are looked at very prominently, particularly by Peter, are the three children of Hosea. Now their names are not what we would consider common American names. But then I've been watching TV lately, and I don't know if there is such a thing as a common American name anymore, because you watch shows like Jeopardy or Deal or No Deal, and people come on with the strangest sounding names I've ever heard. And suddenly these names in Hosea don't sound so strange. The first name, the first son, is Jezreel. And Jezreel in Hebrew sounds very similar to Israel. Because remember, in Hebrew, there's no J. And so it begins, it ends the same way. And it begins in a way that's very close to the name Israel. This child was named Jezreel not because the name means anything as a word, but because it refers to a place in Israel's history. The place or the valley of Jezreel. And if you know your history, which of course we all know because we read the books of Kings not too long ago, and so I'm sure if I asked you what happened to Jezreel, I'm sure you would be able to tell me. But since this is a sermon, I'll tell you. And you won't have to show that you have really learned your lessons well. Jezreel was a valley in Israel. And back at the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, we all remember them, God told the prophet Elijah to anoint a man named Jehu, or Jehu, anoint him as successor to Ahab. Because, God said to Elijah, Jehu is going to bring about my judgment on Ahab and his family. And so Jehu, when he usurped the throne, he killed Ahab and many in the Israel, the army of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. But he went too far. Instead of just doing what God wanted him to do, that is, kill Ahab and assume the throne, he went further and he killed all the relatives of Ahab. Eventually, he even went so far as to declare war against the southern kingdom of Judah, and he killed the king of the southern kingdom. These were things that God had not wanted him to do. And so this aspect of Israel's history represents those times when we feel self-righteous, when we feel holy indignation, when we are angry at someone else, another person or a group of people, and we believe that God wants us to condemn them in no uncertain terms. Now, maybe this is something that just has to do with how we look at politics in our society, or maybe it's a lot more personal than that. Maybe there's someone in our family or a neighbor or something that we don't like something about the character of that person. And we think that we are justified in condemning that person. And we do so at every opportunity. In our minds, we pray that nothing good ever happens to them. And whenever someone mentions this person to us, we're always quick to point out the bad side of the person and how they're not very good, they're not very nice. Because after all, God must hate them too, because they're such a wicked person. God told Hosea to name his first son Jezreel for this reason. He said, I will punish Israel for what they did in the valley of Jezreel. And Bible commentators have wondered since then, how can God judge Israel for doing something God wanted them to do, that is, to defeat the king, Ahab? But God is not judging Israel for killing the king. They're judging Israel, and Jehu in particular, for taking a righteous judgment and going too far. As if they themselves are God, judge, and jury, and can exact any kind of punishment they want to. Jezreel, as a child of Hosea, reminds us of those times when we feel righteously indignant against others. When we are convinced of our own holiness and feel that we have the right to do anything negative to this other person because they are a wicked person. Very often, the reason that we feel that they are is because of something that they have done to us personally. And most of the time, I'm talking about things that would not rate too high on the Richter scale of relationships. I'm talking about a slight that they have done against us, or something, maybe something we heard that they said to somebody else about us that we didn't like too much, something like that. Some little thing that to us has become the center of our world when we think of that person. We can't think of that person nicely. We can't think of them with positive thoughts because every time we think of them, we remember what they have done. And then we decide that what they have done to us, they have done to God. And that since God is in heaven and I'm here on earth, I'm here to inflict punishment on them. Either by the way I treat them, or by the way I don't treat them. God reminds us through the name Jezreel and the naming of this child, as well as through other passages of Scripture, particularly from Jesus and the Apostle Paul, that any time we pass judgment on another person, we are inviting God to pass judgment on us. Any time we punish another person, even if it's deserved, we are inviting God to punish us for the things we deserve to be punished for. This name is an encouragement to us to be merciful, to think with thoughts of mercy toward those who have harmed us. In fact, it is in this book, Hosea, that God gives to Hosea the words, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this was such an important message for Jesus when it came to his dealings with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very self-righteous. They were very quick to condemn other people's behavior and other people. And Jesus reminded them that what God wants from us is not judgment, but mercy. If we can learn to show mercy to others, perhaps we can learn to receive the mercy that God has for us. Because before God, none of us are without blame. So this is the first of the children of Hosea, Jezreel. The second child of Jezreel was a daughter. And the daughter had the unhandy name of Lo Ruhamah. The first part of that name, Lo, means no or not. And the second part of that word, Ruhamah, means loved. It's the Hebrew word for love, that is, for tenderness, for compassion and warm feelings toward another person. And God told Hosea to name his daughter not loved, because the people of Israel will no longer receive the love of God. Can you imagine going through your life with the name not loved? I am hoping, and I really believe it's true, that these names which Hosea was to give his children were not the names he called them by in the privacy of their home. They are the names he used in public for the express purpose of communicating a message from God to the people. But whether Hosea ever personally called his daughter not loved or not, I think here's one of the children of Hosea that we can all identify with. I think every one of us has felt at some time or another as though we are not loved. I mentioned that Hosea is like a family portrait. Interesting thing about families, especially families that have more than one child. If you talk to the children of a family, my family had 6 children. And if you'd got each one of us apart separately and you asked each of them, who do you think was the favorite child in the family? I bet all 6 of us would come up with a different name. In fact, I think if you had a family of 2 siblings and you asked the one, who was the favorite child in your family, they'd say the other one. And if you asked the other one, who did your mom like best, they'd say the other one. Because it's a natural part of the human spirit, I think, to feel unloved and to compete for affection and to believe that other people are getting a better break than we are and to believe that others are more loved than we are. As pastor, I face this all the time. When people in the congregation are thinking that Pastor Dave doesn't care about me, or he likes this person better than he likes me, or whatever. It's a natural experience to feel unloved. Because there is an emptiness within each of us that cannot be filled except through reconciliation with God. And even when we are reconciled to God, our experience very often is that God still doesn't really care for us. He makes promises to us, and we'll go to heaven when we die. But is God really with me moment by moment? Does He really love me? Or is He doing all these things only for His name's sake? As we read the New Testament, we'll find that this particular child of Hosea's, I think, is one of the most favorite in the New Testament. Peter, in particular, mentions the naming of this child, not directly, but to anyone who's familiar with the book of Hosea. They cannot read what Peter says in the 2nd chapter of his first letter without thinking of this child and her younger brother. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 9 and 10, Peter is trying to show us what a privileged position we have before God. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people," this is a reference to not loved younger brother, who we'll get to in a moment, "but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Mercy and love in Old Testament language are synonymous. And so here Peter is specifically referring to the book of Hosea. And he's saying that we are not Hosea, we are the children of Hosea. We are the ones who for a long time were not the people of God. And for the longest time, we are the people who felt unloved. But having been confronted with the love of God shown through Christ Jesus, we now realize that we have received love. And so if the daughter of Hosea, whose name was not loved, was beginning to wonder why she would be given such a terrible name, she soon had a companion in her misery because she had a younger brother, and God told Hosea to name the younger brother Lo Ami. Lo meaning not, and Ami meaning my people. And so his name was not my people. It's as if Hosea is saying to his son when he's born, you're not my child. And how often do we hear parents say this? As a way of expressing their frustration with the child, and yet without realizing how it feels to the child. Well, you're not my kid. And Hosea had a right to say this because his wife was a prostitute. And so maybe, in reality, he wasn't Hosea's child. But Lo Ami, or not my people, represents anyone who has ever felt abandoned or alone. Now, I don't know if Lo Ami and Lo Ruhamah, not my people and not loved, felt close to each other as they were growing up. But it wouldn't surprise me if they did, because they share a common situation, a name that reflects hatred and rejection. And perhaps, with such a name to those in public, perhaps that drew them closer to each other in private moments, so that not loved would at least feel loved by her brother, and not my people would at least feel that maybe his sister acknowledges that he's part of her family. But for us, these children represent the feeling of abandonment, the feeling that nobody understands. Nobody cares about how I feel. Nobody understands what it's like to feel totally alone. Nobody loves me. Nobody is caring for me or helping me. Nobody acknowledges how difficult my life is. Nobody wants to be my friend. Nobody cares. I don't think there's a person alive who hasn't felt this way at some time or another. And to people in this situation, the gospel is especially meaningful. Because to them, it says, there is someone who loves you. And his name is Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that he experienced tremendous suffering and pain in order to provide for you something that you could never have earned on your own. He took you, in the words of Paul writing to the Romans, when you were still an enemy of his, when you did not know God, you did not care about God, and your life was contrary to his will. When God had every right to reject you, instead, God took on all of your abuse, even though you may not have realized that you were giving him abuse. He allowed himself to experience all that abuse and rejection. He entered into your world, becoming a human being like you, and experiencing from others the kind of rejection and loneliness and lack of love that you are feeling inside. He took all that on himself to the point that he died on the cross. And he did that all for you. As Paul tells us, he did that for you while you were still his enemy. That's how much he loves you. Jesus gave us the promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. For those who feel abandoned, there is no more precious promise than this. I am with you. I always will be with you. I care about you. And nothing can separate you from me. Again, writing to the Romans, Paul says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither things present nor things to come, neither powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which was demonstrated for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may feel unloved, but God loves us with a love that even death cannot destroy. And even in the Old Testament, he expresses this love. As in the book of Psalms, he says, though my mother and my father may forsake me, you care for me. God's love is a love that goes beyond reason, goes beyond understanding. We can look at a situation like Hosea and Gomer and say, how could Hosea have loved a woman who was so repeatedly so unfaithful to him? And the answer is simple. He couldn't. But God can love through him, especially when God is using his situation to teach us a lesson about our unfaithfulness and about God's unfailing love toward us. Well, of course, there is much more that we could say as we look at the family portraits in the book of Hosea. But we've learned enough already to realize that whatever our situation, God can address that situation. He can bring love and peace into the midst of the most broken lives. He can take someone who's feeling unloved and remind that person of the tremendous love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. And over again in his earthly ministry, as he reached out to people that others considered untouchable, as he reached out with mercy to sinners that the Pharisees had given up on, as he reaches out to us and reminds us that there is one who loves us. And there may be times when we feel that there is only one who loves us. But this one will never leave us and will never forsake us. The love of God is so great that nothing we do, nothing we fail to do, no hardship that we endure, not even the final hardship of death and separation, can separate us from this life-changing and heart-healing love. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might come to know your love in such a real and powerful way that even in our moments of greatest desperation, even in our moments of deepest sadness, even in our moments when we feel most alone and most betrayed and most misunderstood, we might know there is one, at least, who understands, who cares, and who loves us with an eternal love that will never end. Amen.